Guys, super excited to be here. I am John Nemers. I got to figure out where to put these real quick. I don't think you guys probably even understand just how awesome your guys' elders are. I mean, I don't even know all of them. I really have a good relationship with CJ. And Jason, he's all right too. But I mean, God's really blessed you guys here at Redeemer. And it really is just an honor to even be a part of this and just to see where God's going to lead us. And you can be praying for us. Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn it to Psalm chapter 139, Psalm 139, just right there in the middle of your Bible. And while you do that, I'll tell you a story about when I was in high school. I went to a concert one time, and after the concert was done, I was walking around with my buddy in the parking lot, and all of a sudden, I see this seemingly insignificant little guy, and I'm 5'8 and a half, right? So you get to count the halves if you're under 5'10, okay? So that's just the rule of thumb right there. I'm little, okay? So I'm not picking on him, but he was just seemingly a insignificant little guy, and all of a sudden there was just this crowd of people that were just surrounding him, and I was just a little incredulous at the time. I'm looking at him going, what in the world's up with this guy? Why is everyone so obsessed with this little guy over here? And so I went up and I asked one of the crowd members there. I said, hey, who is this guy? And he looks at me and he goes, that's the lead singer of the band that you just watched. And so immediately right there, there was a lot of things that changed inside of me. Right before I was, whatever, I don't really want to get to know him, a little incredulous as to why people are obsessed with him. Then all of a sudden I'm going, I want to touch him. I want to talk to him. I want to get near to him. I want to know who this guy is, because when I became aware of his greatness, so to speak, I began to worship him. And that's what happens in the hearts of us humans. When we encounter greatness, we worship it, right? But if that's how we react when we encounter earthly greatness, how much more, or how ought our hearts to react when we encounter the greatness of God? That's the question that I really want to throw out to you this morning. When we encounter the greatness of God, how ought our hearts to respond? And that really is what Psalm 139 is all about. The writer of this psalm is David, King David. If you're familiar with your Bible at all, you probably recognize the name. He wrote this psalm, and it's really a song, and he's encountered the greatness of God. And you're going to see as we read through it, he can't help but just explode with worship of this God. And so we're going to look at this psalm, and we're going to see why it is that David is so overwhelmed with worship for this God. And really, I think the reason why I really love this psalm is because it's applicable for every single one of you in this room. I believe that. I believe that if you're in this room and maybe you're not super convinced that the God of the Bible is even real, or maybe you're just not really buying into this whole Christianity thing. Your parents brought you, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse brought you, and you're just not buying into it. I truly believe that this chapter in this Bible, it can convince you that this God is legit, and this God is real, and that he loves you, and that he wants you. I also think it can convict you. This psalm can convict you, because I'm going to guess that in a room this size with many of you in here, you're in Winterset, Iowa. I'm broad brushing it, but I'm going to guess that a lot of you grew up around Christianity. So I'm going to guess that a lot of you would say, yeah, no, I know this God. I'm a Christian. And after reading through and thinking through this psalm, you may just realize, you may be convicted that, you know what, maybe I've never actually encountered this God like David has, to where I've actually worshipped him. Because what we're going to see is when you encounter the greatness of God, you can't help but worship him, right? It was a natural reaction for me to see that celebrity and go, oh my goodness, I need to draw near to him. When you encounter the greatness of God, that's what happens to you. And so maybe it might be convicting for some of you in this room who would walk away saying, maybe I've never actually encountered this God before. And then, of course, for you Christians in this room, I think that this chapter will be a great encouragement to you. It'll be a great reminder of just how amazing this God is. And as Hebrews 2:1 says, it will cause you to look closer at the gospel that you once heard so that you don't drift away from it. That's what this chapter can do for you. So let's dig into it. If you have your Bible open, let's look at this Psalm chapter 139, and we're going to read the whole thing, okay? And the first part, I'm going to kind of break it up a little bit, but the first part here is we're going to see how David begins his worship of God because of God's knowledge of him. Just read this and just be overwhelmed by what's going on here. Verse 1, David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. One of the deepest desires inside every single human's heart. I got the mic scratching. Yeah, you fix it. I don't know how to do any of this. Just wait, guys. Got it? No? Yeah? Better? What am I doing? I can't not move. I'm a walker. I like to walk. I heard it at the beginning, so I was trying to be a little still, but I'm a walker. Yeah, you could just stand and walk around with me. That'd be good. That better? Okay. Perfect. Thank you, Jim. A round of applause for Jim. Okay, I'll try not to walk around as much either, okay? Does that work? God knows you. His knowledge of you, David says, is too wonderful, it's too high that he cannot contain it, cannot attain it, can't understand it. One of the deepest desires inside the human heart is to be known. It's to be understood, and we can all relate to that. In fact, one time I was in a room with a guy, and there was about six of us or so in there. And you could tell as the conversation was getting going, he was getting frustrated and more frustrated until finally he just exploded. He stood up immediately and just kicked the chair out from behind him. And he looked at all of us and he said, no one in this room understands me. Now, what was he saying at that moment? Was he saying that we couldn't understand the words coming out of his mouth? No, I could understand the words coming out of his mouth, but he was referring to something deeper than that. He was saying, no, you don't understand who I am to my core. You don't know who I am. Because every human inside of every single one of our hearts, we desire to be known. We desire to be understood. That's why every single romantic comedy, right, is about finding that one true love. Right? That one person that will just finally get you. They'll just finally understand you. But there's a reason why it's a movie, right? It's not reality. I, It took my wife, she's not here this morning, but if you would ask her, it took her about a week of marriage to find out that's a lie. Right? I mean, I do not understand that woman. I mean, I understand her a little bit more than I did when we first got married, but I don't understand her completely. I don't understand her to the core of who she is, nor will I ever understand her completely, and nor will any human relationship that you have be able to understand you and know you down to the core of who you are. But here's a question I got for you. And maybe this is more of a question for those of you who are on the skeptical side of things. That maybe you're just, you know, one of those people here that going, I'm not quite sure about this Christianity. Here's a question for you. Why do we have that deep-seated desire inside of all of us where we want to be known, yet we know that there is no earthly relationship that can actually satisfy that desire? And I believe that the answer to that question, the answer to why we have that desire ingrained inside of us, the best explanation for that is because you were made to be known by your Maker. You were made to be known by God. It was C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, who said, I love this quote. He says, If you find in yourself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You follow what he's saying there? Or to bring it into what we're talking about today, the reason you desire to be known, your desire to be known is not satisfied by a human, is because you were designed or made to be known by God. And this is what David is seeing in this psalm, and he is just overwhelmed with it. He just starts to explode with worship of God's omniscience, which is just the theological way of saying his all-knowing nature. Look at these verses. He says in verse 2, when I sit down and when I rise up, O Lord, you know me. You know all the work that I'm doing. When nobody understands how hard my life is and how hard I've been working, oh Lord, you understand that. Just going along in the same verse, you discern all of my thoughts. I was just talking to somebody just the other day, and I asked him, I said, have you ever felt misunderstood? And he just laughed. He said, well, yeah, of course I felt misunderstood. I'm always feeling misunderstood. And David's saying, all of the times, I mean, just think about it yourself, where you have that thought, man, this person just, they're misunderstanding me. They don't understand who I am. David's saying, not once has your Creator never completely and fully understood you down to the core of who you are, even more than you understand yourself. He understands every thought. You search out my path and my lying down, verse 3. David's saying his future is not a mystery to him. And this is coming from the same guy who was on the throne of his own kingdom, and his own son kicked him out, right? And he was on the run from his own son. And this same David is saying, my future, it's not a mystery to you, God. You know where I've been, and you know where I'm going. And in verse 5, David says that this is a great comfort to him. Look at verse 5. I just love it. He says, you lay your hand on me. You lay your hand on me. When I got saved when I was 18 years old. And when I was 19 years old, I was a baby Christian, obviously, still living very much a worldly life. And I got my girlfriend pregnant, my now wife. And of course, it was a horrifying experience to have to go tell my parents when I was 19 years old. Very scared. You know, I'm just a kid. I'm a kid with a kid on the way. And I remember going into my parents' room, or their house in the living room, and telling my dad. And I'm crying, I'm scared, I'm a mess. And it was my dad who sat right next to me, and he put his arm around me, and he just held me. And that's the picture that I have in my head when David says, "Your knowledge of me, God, is like a hand upon me." It's a great, great comfort to me. There's no one that doesn't know me like you know me, God. That's what David's saying here. I know what some of you are probably thinking. You're going, okay, I can see how that may be comforting, but also, I'm not going to lie, John, that's actually like really, really scary as well. God knows me? You're saying that he knows everything about me. He knows everything that I've ever done. He knows every thought that I've ever thought. Everything I did last week, God knows it. I guarantee that if I played out your life last week on the screen, every single one of you would just run out of this room horrified, right? Myself included. And yet, there is an amazing truth right here. God knows everything about you. Every thought you've ever thought. Every ugly deed you've ever done. And yet, he still loves you. He still loves you. And the most ultimate way that this God has shown that he not only knows you, but also loves you, is when this God became human, just like you. This God showed his knowledge of you when Jesus, the God-man, became man. He knows you. He knows your temptations. He knows your weaknesses. He's been tempted the same way that you've been tempted, never giving in to his sin, of course. But he understands you. And no other God in any other religion can offer you that. Only the Christian God can say, "I don't just claim to know you. I became one of you. I know you." And not only does he know you, he demonstrated his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. That's what this God does. He is the only God who can actually look at you in the eyes and say, "I know you to the core of who you are because I became you. Not only did I create you, but I became human like you, tempted in the same ways. And also, even though you have hated me, rejected me, and chose to sin against me, I have chose to love you, and I have chose to die on the cross for you." That's what Jesus has done for you. And that's what David is showing us. And so you ask yourself the question, thinking about God's knowledge of you, is he worthy of your worship? Is he worthy of your worship? He ought to be. Let's keep going, though, because David continues. He begins to talk about God's presence with him. Verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven," that is, if I go all the way up, you are there. "If I make my bed in Sheol," that is hell, that's down, you are there. "If I take the wings in the uttermost and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," that is David saying, if I could travel the speed of light, and if I could travel as soon as the light comes up over the horizon and shoots off over the sea, if I could travel that fast, "even your hand is there, and it shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Verse 11, "If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." There's a middle school boy who was going through the cafeteria line one time, and there was a sign right above the apples, the apple tray, and it said, "Only take one apple, and remember, God is watching you." And so the middle school boy did what all middle school boys do at that point. He thought it'd be funny to write his own little note, so he jots down his own note and slaps it above the cookies, and he says, "Take all the cookies you want because God's watching the apples." Unfortunately, that is not what we are talking about. This is David's talking about God's omnipresence. God's presence everywhere at all times throughout all of history. God is there, David is saying. You cannot contain him in one place. I play basketball with a group of guys. All of them are, you know, they're unchurched. They don't really even believe in God for the most part. And it's funny, we play at Sayreville Church, and oftentimes one of them will swear, and then the other one will go, "Hey, don't swear in here. This is God's house." As if, like, swearing in the church, God will hear it, but then, you know, 10 feet in the parking lot, no God there. That's not what David's saying here. I mean, even Solomon himself said when he was dedicating the temple, he said in 1 Kings 8:27, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built for you." That's what Solomon said. You can't contain this God. And David even goes on to say something very sobering. He says that you cannot escape God's presence, even in hell. Look at verse 8, the end of verse 8. David says, "Even if I go to Sheol," that's the place of the dead in Hebrew, that's hell. "Even if I go to hell, you are there." I had a friend who actually, maybe providentially, just got into contact with me just a couple of days ago for the first time in a while, but he's one of the most angry men I've ever met in my life. He hates God. I've never met a man who hates God as much as this man does. He had a really hard upbringing. He looked at me one time. We would get together to have spiritual conversations every week, and he looked at me across the table that we were sitting at one time, and he said, "John, I don't ever want to go to heaven because I couldn't stand to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. I would much rather go to hell where I'll never be in the presence of God." That was his mindset. The reality of what David is saying here is that even in hell, while the presence of God's mercy is absent, the presence of his holy and just wrath is present for all of eternity. And guys, I know Jason, I know your elders, and I'm looking out to you, and I don't know your faces. I don't know where you're at, spiritually speaking, but I know that they desperately do not want any of you to go there. They desperately want you to escape the horrors of hell, where God's not unjust by sending you there. He's just by sending you to a place where his holy wrath is because you didn't accept him for who he is. But the good news is it doesn't have to be like that. Just read the beginning of verse 8. David says, if I go to heaven, well, how do you get to heaven if you die? If I die and I go to heaven, even there you are. This is the truth for every single one of you who have never had a relationship with this God before. You look to Jesus. You look to the God-man who knows you, who died for you. You look to him and you say, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge what you were doing on the cross. And God says, oh, if you do that, you will be saved here on earth, yes, but then the second you die, you will be basking in my presence for all of eternity. And like Psalm 23 says, it says that death for a Christian is just a shadow. It's just a shadow, and I like to say it's just a momentary. Death is, for a Christian, is a momentary shadow leading to the eternal light of God's presence. And so the question is, have you believed this yet? If you're in this room and you haven't believed it, will you believe it now? Will you look to your Savior and say, I don't need to go to hell. I can go to heaven where God is. But the good news doesn't even end there. In verse 12, David says, the darkness that you experience on earth doesn't hide you from God. This is what he says in verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And I just got to explain this just the other day to one of my friends who's just struggling with depression. I got to show him this verse, and I said, God does not abandon his children in their dark times. God, the darkness that you're experiencing when you feel like there's just no one there, God's not present at all, David is saying, even the darkness is light to God. And I said, you gotta think about Job 23:9. Write that down if you don't have it yet. It is Job 23:8-10 is an amazing passage where Job, the guy who experienced probably the most darkness that anybody in the world has ever experienced, he's saying, look, I'm looking to my right and I don't see God at all. Okay? I'm looking all around and I don't perceive him. I don't see him. But then he says this in verse 9. It's amazing. He says, on the left hand, when he is working, I do not see him. You see what Job is saying right there? He said, on the left hand, when he's working, I do not see him. Job is saying that in the Christian's life, there will be times where you do not feel like God is present. Where you do not feel like God is anywhere. That you cannot perceive him, you can't see him, you can't feel him. And Job is saying, in those times, you, when your feelings are screaming at you, you preach truth to yourself. And you tell yourself that God is always working. God is on the throne. He does what he wills, and he is always at work, even if I do not see it. As a Christian, when the darkness comes, you don't trust your feelings, you trust his faithfulness. Don't trust your feelings, trust God's faithfulness. And all of this is a great comfort to David. Again, he says it in a different way in verse 10. If you look at it, he says, this is like a daddy holding his little child, holding his little girl's hand. I'm thinking girls because I got a girl that loves to hold my hand. This is like, that's what David says this is like. It's like a daddy holding his daughter's hand. And as I was thinking about this, it really hit me. And this is amazing. So just catch this. In David's perspective, God's presence is near him as if God's holding his hand. But listen, on this side of the cross, if you've actually placed your trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then the Bible's very clear, as Ephesians 1:13 says, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The presence of God actually lives inside of you, not holding your hand beside you, but actually living inside of you. And that just amazed me when I was thinking about this. It's not like a daddy holding my hand anymore. It's literally God, if I've been saved, has sealed me with the Holy Spirit. And he is never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And as a Christian, this should just cause us to be the most fearless people in the world. Right? No amount of darkness, dark places, dark times should cause us to be fearful and run away. You don't even need to fear death as a Christian. Because as Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:20, it's true for you if you're a Christian here this morning. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This God is worthy of your worship. He knows you. He is always with you. And David continues, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. You know, in a world that just hates themselves, that's the world that we live in, David sums up in four verses how preciously designed we are in the Creator's eyes. And our world has an image problem of themselves. I recognize that, but Christians really struggle with this as well. Not just from a physical perspective, but from a spiritual perspective as well. Christians really struggle with this. I have a mentor. His name's Chuck DeClean. Some of you guys may know him. And we were going through a book one time, and we were talking about the disciples. The 12 disciples, and we're talking about Peter, and Chuck, he just kept on going on and on and on about how awesome of a leader Peter was, and how God was using his personality, and how he was a guy that people would get behind, and he was the kind of guy that you would kind of want to be like. And he said, you know who I think is a lot like Peter, John? I was thinking, well, I'm a pretty good leader. I don't know. Maybe it's me. Maybe he's going to say, I'm a lot like Peter. He looks at me and he goes, your dad. Your dad is a lot like Peter. Yeah, people get behind him. He's got a loud voice. Oh, man, people are going to follow him, and they do follow him. He's a lot like Peter. And he pauses and he goes, you know who else is a lot like Peter? And I go, this is it. It's my time to shine right here. I'm thinking to myself, oh, you got to say me right now, right? He looks at me and he goes, your brother Daniel. Daniel is a lot like Peter. People get behind him. People like to follow him. And he looks at me and he says, you're not a Peter, John. I didn't know if I was supposed to be insulted or what it was, but eventually his point became crystal clear to me. And I want to make it to you guys. God has intentionally and purposely created you just the way that he created you. With all of the personalities, all of the quirks, all of the oddities, God has designed you specifically and purposely. And here David is just overwhelmed with the fact that the God of the universe has intricately woven him together in his mother's womb. And so often, we as Christians, we desperately want to be a Peter when maybe God's made us a John. God's made you a certain way, and yet we look at envy with other people. And David is saying right here, and I'm saying to you, don't disgrace God's creation by trying to be someone he hasn't created you to be. God loves you, and he's purposely created you the way that he's created you. And in the life of Christians, that means finding out, how has God gifted me, and how can I serve the church in that way? How can I bless Redeemer Church with the gifts that I've been given, whether they're behind the scenes or whether they're out in front? You have been wonderfully woven together by God's eternal purposes, and he has gifted you in that way. Be overwhelmed and worship this God because he is worthy of it. Let's keep going. We could say so much more. Verse 17, we got to get going here. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. David is essentially saying, pinch me, am I sleeping? No, I'm not sleeping. I wake up and you're still with me. This is amazing. But then in verse 19, his tune seems to change a little bit. He goes, Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malice intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe them, those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Now, if you're David's friend, he sings this song for you, and he asks you, how do you think my song was? You might say, yeah, the beginning was amazing. I mean, you're talking about God's knowledge of you, his presence with you, beautiful words, intricately woven. You know, there's a part at the end there that just was a little awkward. You know, the part where you wanted to slay your enemies, and I don't know, maybe leave that part out there next time. That's how we think. That's not how David's thinking right here. And this is a big point that David's trying to make to us. He says elsewhere, David says elsewhere in Psalm 34:8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you taste, like David had, the greatness of God, you want to spit everything else out of your mouth. I was doing a Bible study at an older lady's house, and God bless her soul, she made me coffee, and it was awful. It was weak. It was just not a good cup of coffee. Now, why do I think like that? Because I've tasted the good stuff. I've tasted the good, rich coffee, and as soon as you give me something that's not that, I just want to spit it out of my mouth. And that's what David's expressing here. He's saying, I've tasted your greatness, O God. I have tasted your knowledge of me. I have tasted your presence with me. I have tasted and seen that you have created me very special. And now, when the world tries to offer me a bunch of filth, I just want to spit it out of my mouth. And so there's a question for those of you who may have grown up in a Christian home, and you would say, honestly, maybe I've never actually worshiped this God because I've never had a reaction like that. I've never actually looked at what the world has to offer to me, the sins of this world, and been disgusted by it. Now, I'm a Christian, okay? And that doesn't mean I don't sin. I am oftentimes enticed by the sins of this world, to my shame. But I can say with full confidence, I hate my sin. I hate it. I want to spit it out of my mouth. And maybe you're here today and you need to honestly assess in your own life, do I actually hate my sin? And if I don't, what does that say? Have I ever actually encountered this God like David is saying? David says in Psalm 97:10, he says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. And that's what David's doing right here. And so he ends his psalm, the last two verses, with a request to God. Verse 23 and 24, he says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Verse 1 was a fact about God. God, you have searched me and you have known me. These last two verses are a request to God. God, search me. Please, search me. Know me. Get rid of the sin that is inside of my life so that I might live a life of holiness. So there's the challenge that I want to leave you guys with this morning. Like David, will you taste and see that God, this God, is worthy of your worship? If you're here this morning and you've never known this God, you've never encountered this God, would you consider that this God is the only God who truly knows you? He's the only God that knows you down to the core of who you are because he became human like you. Never sinning, which is why he could actually not just know you, but love you. Will you consider that this is the only God who can truly say, I love you. I became you, and then I died on a cross for you. Would you look at the sacrifice of Jesus and place your trust in him? And if you're here and you would say, I grew up around the church, I grew up around Christianity, and maybe this chapter convicted you into saying, you know what, maybe I need to reconsider the fact that I've never actually encountered this God before. And this morning, would you have a very real encounter with this God by confessing your sin, turning from your wickedness, and running to the cross? And then for you Christians, I just want to give you one challenge. Because God's presence is always with you, and his Holy Spirit is indwelling you, will you live a fearless life? Will you live a life that does not get wrapped up into this world, but a life that just is set on fire for the things of the Lord? This is what Paul was saying to us in Romans 8. I'm just going to read this and we're going to end. Paul says in Romans 8, one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of heaven, created all things, and in whom all things hold together. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are a God that knows us. You are a God that is with us. You are a God that has created us. You are a God that hates evil. And you are a God that changes us. Lord, I pray if there is a single soul in this room today that does not know you, that you would do the work that only you can do, that you would raise the dead, even right here as I pray, that their eyes would be open to see the cross, see their sin, and to see who your Son, Jesus Christ, is. And they would place their trust in you and be saved. Lord, we love you. In your Son's name, amen.